Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 154.
One of the most talked about topics in the Bible is money. We are bound by it, aren't we? After all, we need to live somewhere, eat something, and depending on the weather, wear something. All of these things cost money. And if you live in Illinois, you need to fund the constantly being used Governor's Legal Defense Fund. We need to understand that money can equal power and influence, which is one of the main reasons why there are so many warnings concerning it in the Bible. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Most Christians have been through a time or have heard of a situation where money and its misuse have split or closed churches. Today we look at Byans and his friends and how they see Christianity as a way to get easy money, and how the bending of a person's morals shouldn't stand in the way. So how do we as Christians handle money? Is it wrong to change jobs so we can get more money? And what do we do when we realize we have the wrong motivations towards money? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, located in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hi.
How's it going?
It's really good. And I'm telling you, whatever kind of drug you have floating around your office... I don't know if we're going to be able to make it through this podcast, but I mean, there's just something in the air.
Oh, no.
That might, I don't know, make us a little loopy.
What?
Is this normally how it is in your office when I'm not here?
When you're not? No. We have work going on. You know, it's the
work.
Aroma of
That's
paint.
That's what it is.
It's there's, the aroma of paint.
There is a high level of paint in the air.
Yes, we probably should have masks
we should.
on right now. Oh, I just took a big deep breath.
Yeah, just took a deep breath. And now Bob has passed out. That's okay. I'll just work around him. It's okay.
Wanting to laugh during your intro at a few spots there, maybe I have a little bit of laughing gas leaking into the place.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah, the legal defense fund of our guns.
It's no laughing matter. It's just too true.
And really, depending on the weather, Rob, we need them for clothes.
I'm just trying to cover all my bases. Or not cover all my bases.
You're covering. You're covering. No matter how warm it is, we're covering. Mr. Byans.
Yeah. It's really, you know, I got to tell you, the more you look at his friends, his relatives, the people of the town, of Fair Speech, his pastor, person two tongues.
Yes.
His teacher, what's his teacher? Mr. Gripe Man.
Yes. What
and,
a name.
And what does he teach? He teaches the art of getting.
The art of getting.
Can you major in that, or is that just a minor?
I'm sure one of these days you can major in it.
Somebody would say it's just business. Yeah. That's just your business major. You're in the art of getting. Gordon Gekko, that's how he would define business.
Yeah. Oh, goodness. I mean, I wonder sometimes if Bunyan is just sitting there, you know, in his cell as he's writing this, what can I call? Or if these just things just popped in his head.
I think he was writing fast and furious. I really do. Because I honestly think he had people in his head.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, when he's writing about it, he knows who he's talking about.
Oh, yeah, yeah. These are different folk that he's got.
He's encountered these people.
Mm-hmm. And he knows exactly what they're like. And he's just describing them as he sees it.
Yeah. And
like I said in the past, I've been listening to this again on audiobook.
Right.
And my goodness, the guy does a great job, especially through this section.
He does.
And I've linked to it in a previous episode. So if you want it, just go find it. But It is outstanding, especially just the way the change of intonation this guy has when especially with a few of these characters and they're talking. I think it's Mr. Hold the World. Yeah. And that during the long speech and it's just so funny.
It is. Well, and I think, you know, reading when people read Pilgrim's Progress, especially when you're reading it to your children, which I think is kind of what a lot of parents do, which is great. And mm-hmm. You should. But we read over these names kind of quickly.
Yeah.
You know, Holds the World and Buy-Ins and that. But when you start really digging into it, especially the way they're talking, mm-hmm. Bunyan is a really good writer, and he really does good character development, especially if you look at the speeches. And this is something that we haven't really discussed. I've read a couple, but his poems that he has, usually the end of section, he ends a section with a poem, and it kind of sums up the end of what's happened or the end of a character.
Yeah.
And a lot of times the end is their death.
I'm sorry, I shouldn't be laughing.
But the poems, well, they're fictional. You can kill these people off. The poems, though, are really good.
Yeah.
They're good poems in their structure, but also in how they're talking about the story, how they help the story.
Right.
So last week we left them where Christian and Hopeful were having a discussion with Byans, and Christian really didn't want anything to do with him. They tried to pull him out. They tried to draw him out, tried to get him to admit who he was.
Mm-hmm.
He denies. He says his name Byans is actually a nickname and that it's given to him by people that only want to mock him. This is persecution. People that call him that.
Right. He's the righteous one, of course.
Right. Yeah, yes. Yeah. Yes. And he kind of indicates, though, that he's willing to change how dogmatic he is about things so that he doesn't offend people, so that he kind of goes, look, shouldn't we all try to get along? And he accuses Christian and Hopeful of being dogmatic, people that won't change their mind, that they won't actually have company with people that disagree with them.
Mm-hmm.
They're just so intolerant. But he, of course, no, he's the tolerant one. And he doesn't understand why are they like that? They're just evil people. And Christian and Hopeful go on ahead of him. They're not going to walk with him because they don't want his company. And which should tell us there are times when we have to say to somebody, I'm not going to talk to you.
Right. Well, or be influenced by right. you in that regard. And I think the most telling part about Byans and why there's a separation after Hopeful and Christian confront Byans, mm-hmm. And he says, I shall never desert my old principles since they are harmless and profitable. If I may not go with you, I must do as I did before you overtook me. And even go by myself until some overtake me that will be glad of my company. So you get a sense right there of there's a little bit of foreshadowing mm-hmm. of the men he's about to meet.
Yes.
And yeah. what conversation is going to be had between those men, and then how Christian and Hopeful enter in onto that conversation at the end of it yeah. of it all.
Right. Because very soon he meets up with not just people he knows. He went to school with these guys.
Yeah, yeah. These are, you know, classmates
yeah.
from so, the old days.
So you have Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, Mr. Save All. These were old friends and classmates of Byans, and they had all been taught by Mr. Gripeman, who we already mentioned, their schoolmaster in Love Gain, which is a mercantile in the country of Covington in the north, which is funny because...
Coveting. Yeah. Not Covington.
I know.
Coveting.
Coveting. But it's just the way he throws that in there.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just great. I love that. That's good writing. But he's the schoolmaster, and he taught them the art of gaining. Now, he taught them the art of gaining either by violence or by, what is it, cousinage? We talked about this earlier.
Cousinage.
Right. Yeah, so gaining by using your cousin to get what you want.
Spelled C-O-Z-E-N-A-G-E. Not a word I was familiar with, but cousinage by deception.
Okay.
Gaining by deception. Yeah. He's got a good vocabulary. Yeah.
So by violence, by deception, by flattery, by lying, or, and this is the kind of the heart of what we're talking about, putting on a guise of religion.
Mm-hmm.
And the pupils learned well.
They, Well, yeah, that the four gentlemen had attained much of the art of their master, so that they could each of them have kept such a school themselves. They were masters. They could teach it as well.
Well, they, when they get to Bayans, they look ahead and they see Christian and Hopeful walking ahead, and they say to Bayans, "Well, who are these guys? Who are they?" Now, I'm kind of thinking, based on their personalities, that they're saying, "Hey, what can we get from them?" You know, these are our marks.
Yeah, so they're walking along. They find Bayans, right? And then they a discussion comes about, and they're like, "Hey, who are these guys?" And you're thinking then, you're thinking, what can we do?
I think they look at any situation. Mm-hmm. How can we make this to our advantage?
Yeah. How can we profit? How can we take advantage of those? But they wouldn't say that a Bayans, because Bayans was one of them.
Right.
And they knew from their youth.
Yeah. So it's just one of the gang. And they want to know, that's who are these guys? And perhaps one of the questions would have been, and how can we profit from them? Now, they don't say that. I'm reading into it a bit. But so Bayans says of them, they're rigid and love so much their own notions. They do also so lightly esteem the opinions of others that let a man be never so godly. Yet if he jumps not with them in all things, they thrust him quite out of their company.
Yeah, essentially they're saying, and Bayan's description of them is, listen, they didn't like me.
Yeah.
And I don't know why they didn't like me. And they're meanies, and they just won't accept anyone except those that are exactly like them. And I'm going to go cry in the corner now.
Well, because they called him out.
Yeah. That's what they did.
Yeah. And he doesn't like that. And they don't like that. And the way they get through the world is by deceiving and tricking people. And in order to do that, you have to present yourself in a false way. So the fact that, I mean, that he wasn't telling them his name. And when Christian knew his name, he just denied it and said, no, this is a nickname, or, you know, oh, you're telling me that I'm like this, but no, I've been wrongfully accused.
Yeah. And Mr. Saveall comes back after the description that Bayan gives, and he says, oh, but we read of some that are righteous over much, and such men's rigidness prevails with them to judge and condemn all but themselves. But I pray, what and how many were the things wherein you differed? So, right, he's like, well, those are some people are just like that. You know, they're just can't handle anything other than what they're like. And intolerant, essentially, right?
Right, yes.
And then so Saveall says, well, you know, what are those things that you guys differed with? And that's how the conversation continues. And Bayans makes the description. And then you have a really big, long exhortation from Mr. Hold the World.
Yeah, it's interesting because when I was reading this again, it just really hit me that, you know, nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. Because when conservative Christians want to say, wait a minute, abortion is wrong, then all of a sudden we hear, well, you don't have a right to judge. Who are you to judge? Oh, you think you're so perfect? Or, and that goes with anything. Anytime that, especially usually a conservative Christian will come out and say, no, Scripture says lying is sin.
Right.
Well, I'm sure you've lied.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have.
Right.
Well, then you can't tell me I can't. It's that kind of argument.
Yeah, it is. And obviously, I mean, we Christians, we understand are sinners, and therefore we sin. The difference is that we don't revel in it. We don't use it as we're not meant to use it as a means to an end.
Right.
We're meant to repent of it and turn away from it. But while we are on this side of glory, we will fall into sin. We'll fall into temptations and sin. Mm-hmm. And we want to turn from it. We don't revel in it. We don't want to continue in it. That's the difference that we see going on here with Saveall and Mr. Hold the World and Bayans, and I'm forgetting the other guy's name, Mr. Money Loves, right? And those people that you're referencing, right? So anytime a Christian, well, you know, it's nowadays, actually, it's not even necessarily only Christians. It's, right. It's anytime someone lays down anything that is contrary to what they say, you know, who are you to tell me no, right? Right. Because there's no objective standard of anything nowadays. It's whatever mm-hmm. the individual person wants for themselves. It is, you know, I think I've heard it, you know, said in other formats and such, you know, it's this, the psychological man, the internal man, the subjective man mm-hmm. is the sole authority in right. today's world. And so there is any time an outside authority says, no, what are you talking about? You have no right to do that.
Right. The only universal is as long as you're not hurting somebody, as long as you're not now that's a very pragmatic thing, because if everything else is permissible, how come hurting people isn't permissible?
Right. Yeah. I mean, who sets that a standard that right. you can't hurt someone else?
Right. If there's no outside absolute, if we can't say, look, something outside of humanity has said this is right and this is wrong, and it's our creator, actually, and he has the right to say this is right and this is wrong. And of course, we know that right and wrong derive from the very nature of God. So what is right is right, because God is righteous, and that is what is right. And yet in our society today, we want to reject anything outside, exactly what you're saying, anything outside of ourselves that says that there's a right and wrong. It definitely becomes, as long as it feels right to me, mm-hmm. then it's right. But again, it comes back to that, well, as long as you're not hurting anybody. So it would be wrong for me to go kidnap somebody and kill them, because that I'm harming them. Well, you can't do that. That's wrong. But anything else, well, that's perfectly fine. You know, that's what you want to do. Mm-hmm. If that's what you desire, and it's not hurting somebody, well, that's perfectly fine.
Right.
You had mentioned that Mr. Holdeworld has a very long section that he kind of mm-hmm. lays everything out, but he has a conclusion, and his conclusion is pretty much that somebody is truly spiritual. Now we're getting back to, remember, that they have a guise of spirituality. They say they're Christians, mm-hmm. and they're good Christians. And that's what Byans was saying to Christian Hopeful. Look, I'm one of you. Why wouldn't you want to walk along mm-hmm. the road with me? Why wouldn't you want to go to church with me?
Right.
And Mr. Holdeworld, his conclusion is that true spirituality, or people who are truly godly, are those that are rich and comfortable.
Yeah. Who finds profit with pleasure, and essentially are like, and the language is even used here, what we might call fair weather Christians.
Yeah.
He says, yet let us be content to take fair weather along with us. Right. In the sense of, I'm not going to go through the storm, but I'm happy to go through fair weather in this life.
Right.
So it's a money thing, right? But the money is also referred to here in terms of comfort, as you said, and ease. So the storm would be that which is difficult, but fair weather is a nice life of ease. And if I have the ability to pick and choose which one I'm going to go with, and if I can skate through with fair weather, I'm going to do that one.
Yeah.
And I'm not even going to go near the rocky storm.
Well, when religion dances in the street and its silver slippers in the sunlight, that's what Byans said.
Yeah.
That him and his wife, mm-hmm. they love to go walking in the street with religion, and when he's in his silver slippers in a sunny day. Mm-hmm. And that's when Christian and Hopeful were saying, well, you have to go. No, it's like, I love your storm analogy. You have to go against the wind sometimes. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's other times when it is easy. There are times when, as a Christian, we have days that are great. But there's other times when it's a struggle.
Yeah.
And you have to be willing to go through that as well.
Yeah, but you'll notice, and this is true not just now, I mean, not just then, that it can be put in such a way that sounds righteous.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. He says, this is Mr. Holdeworld, he says, for my part, I like that religion best that will stand with the security of God's good blessings unto us.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, me too. I like God's good blessings unto us, but how do they define God's good blessings unto us is the other thing, right? For who can imagine that, and that is ruled by his reason, since God has bestowed upon us the good things of this life, but that he would have in keep them for his sake. Abraham and Solomon grew rich in religion.
Yes.
All right. You go to Abraham, yeah. go to Solomon. They got lots of stuff, right? Well, that must be the way they were blessed.
Well, and the funny thing is he even quotes, talks about Job.
Oh, yes, he does. He continues. Yeah. I just continue. And Job says that a good man shall lay up gold as dust.
Yeah.
Right?
What happened to Job?
You know, I mean, what did he have to go through?
Yeah, what did he have to go through? Well, he was rich before that, obviously. See, I think that we're coming to a place even when Christ was in his first incarnation, or in the incarnation, his first advent.
First incarnation?
Didn't you know about that? In his first advent.
Yes.
He had to combat the idea, even among the disciples, that people who are righteous are healthy and wealthy.
Yeah.
And if you were born, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Mm-hmm. I
mean, and we carry that with us today.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's in the Psalms, right? I mean, the wealthy, mm-hmm. the powerful, they don't seem to have, the wicked, right? They don't seem to have any problems in mm-hmm. life. And the poor, the powerless, the believers are struggling, you know, and you have those crying out against such things and wondering what in the world is happening. They seem to be flourishing, and I'm here having all these troubles, the mm-hmm. righteous one. Yeah. And the psalmists don't understand all the time, and they're crying out in their lamentations and in their wonderings of why are these things happening to me? And then, like you said, you have those same questions going on, right? Peter certainly does not want to see Jesus go to the cross, such he says, "Get behind me, Satan," when Jesus, you know, is just telling them right. that this is what's going to happen. I have to go to the cross, and guess what? You are too. So that whole sense of the suffering servant that is laid out so clearly for us that we love to read about in Isaiah 53, it's as though it just goes in one ear and out the other, or, you know, like it was lost for a number of years and they never read it, you know, as many. Many Jews don't read that section now right. because it's so clear of who that refers to, now on this side of the resurrection. But it's as though they didn't get the concept of the suffering servant and get the understanding that it is not about the treasures that we have on this earth, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it is about seeking first the kingdom of heaven, and then all these other things will come unto you, right? So that whole concept that you referred to is not only difficult for the disciples, it's difficult for the Old Testament saints, and it remains a difficult thing for us, right? Mm-hmm. Of seeing the wealthy prosper or the wicked prosper. Right.
But I think that every Christian kind of struggles with this. How often does something happen in our lives, and our first thought is, what did I do?
What did I do wrong? Yeah.
Yeah,
I think why am I being punished? Why am right, I being
exactly.
judged? Yeah.
And then something good happens, and it's, oh, well, I must have had a good day. I must not have sinned
right.
that much.
I was a good boy.
Yeah.
Right. And that's, you know, that's really living in a world governed by works.
Yes.
Governed by the covenant of works. And that's our struggle, mm-hmm. right? I mean, because we know that Jesus fulfilled the covenant of works, right? We know this as Christians right. intellectually, especially if we're in the Reformed community, right? We hear that language of covenant of works. And we know that Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the covenant of works. And that works, you know, that works is you do this and you live.
Yeah.
right? And you do this and you're blessed. And so when we're blessed, we're like, yay, I was good. You know, I'm not going to have coal in my stocking this year, right? Yeah. Santa Claus is the Santa Claus of the covenant of works, right? I think we played on this at one of our Christmas episodes. And you know, you're a good boy or girl and you get nice big gifts. And you're a bad boy or girl, you get coal in your stocking. It's all works-based. It's all law. Yeah. And we fall into that, and that's living by the flesh so often.
Right.
Now, does that mean, you know, by living by grace that you can be a libertine and live according to your own desires all the time? No, of course not. You want to live for the law of God now because you are a Christian and you love the Lord your God and the law characterizes him. And so you live unto Christ who characterizes the law in every single way.
Well, this is why we wonder how in the world do health, wealth, and prosperity preachers these we look at them and we say they're goofy.
Yeah,
my
absolutely.
Goodness, they're up there, they're going down water slides, and they're saying that God's going to kill me unless you buy me a jet.
Yeah,
parachuting
in. Remember
parachuting in, right? Benny Hinn's talking about he knows that Jesus came to him, or Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I think it was the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. came to him because of the footprints that he saw on the carpet the next morning. I mean, just, yeah, that's goofy, goofy stuff. And yet they've got thousands upon thousands of people that are either at their mm-hmm. facilities or yeah. they're watching on TV,
yeah.
sending them millions of dollars. How in the world? And it's because we have this impulse within us that wants to say, I need to do something for my own salvation. Mm-hmm. You might not think that exact thought. You might not even believe that exact phrase. And yet these people are drawn yeah. to that.
Yeah. And that wealth is a sign of godliness.
Yes.
And that wealth is a yeah. sign of God's blessings. Physical, monetary wealth in this world is a direct sign of God's absolute favor and blessing. That's simply wrong,
yeah.
right? And that is just a simply absolute wrong conclusion to find, to understand as you read through the scriptures. To say that Jesus suffered so that you don't have to yeah. is wrong. Jesus suffered so that you don't have to suffer eternal damnation. Yes.
Yes.
But it is not Jesus suffered so that you don't have to suffer. And in fact, we're told other things. We're told that we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. I do not understand how people fall into such things. Yeah. And that's probably my own weakness. I should try to understand, and maybe I need to
find
someone.
That's what we're talking about, that it is this basic internal, it's our sin.
Yeah, yeah.
It's our sin telling mm-hmm. us that we can keep the law.
Right.
And so, here's a way that we can do that. And look at the example that they have. There's some guy up there that's saying, look, if you follow my teaching, you will be rich. Mm-hmm. Look at me, I'm rich.
Yeah. Wow, that sounds a lot like those multi-level
the pyramid scheme.
Pyramid schemes.
Yeah, well,
look at me, I've done it, yeah. and I've worked my way up through it, and I've got all yes. this money now. Follow me.
There actually are a lot of similarities.
Man.
Yeah. Don't get any ideas.
No, so. I tried it once.
you tried to be health, wealth, and prosperity pastor?
No. I did one of those multi-level things once, yeah.
Oh, well. too bad. Keep trying.
Well, but it's interesting. No, let me just comment on this, because yeah. it's something we said earlier. We referenced earlier how the four friends here, you said this, that they looked upon almost everybody else mm-hmm. as a potential mark, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. Well, when you're in a multi-level marketing scheme,
yeah.
everyone becomes a potential customer
right.
or client or right. someone that you might bring into the business so that yeah. they can make you money. And they'll make money too. It's good for them.
Right.
I mean, that's how you have to try to think about it. Yeah. No, this is good for them because they're going to make money too, but it's going to be good for me because right. I'll get money as well. And so everyone becomes a mark
yeah.
or everyone becomes a potential client. And that's what I thought of when you said that. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know we would go this direction, but that's how I was doing. I hated it. I hated it. And I was like, I thought I'd make a few extra bucks and, you know,
right.
other people
everybody
I knew were doing it.
Business, yeah.
And it just was awful. You know, I just hated the mindset. Not a salesperson. Now, there are a lot of people that can do it well. I don't yeah. want to say this. I don't say Christians can't be salespeople. Not going to say
right.
that.
And there's differences between some of these things that have actual products.
Yeah,
and
yeah, absolutely.
And there's nothing, you know, they're not trying to.
Yeah, but I wasn't in a pyramid scheme.
There are actual con artists.
Yes,
kind
there
of
are.
Pyramid
there,
scheme.
There are. Yeah.
And you do have to use a discerning eye mm-hmm. and find out what you're getting into.
And you got
to
check your heart. When you're doing
it. You do.
It. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the motivations behind it.
Right. So they're having this conversation. It's funny. When they're having this conversation, they're doing it in such a way that Christian hopeful can hear them. They want Christian hopeful to hear them. You know, oh, who are those guys? Oh, those guys? Oh, yeah. They're just full of themselves. I mean, they're one, because they kind of say that, you know, they're saying it so that they can be overheard. And Mr. Moneylove's assessment after all this of who Christian and hopeful are is this, that they don't care about reason or scripture, but reason and scripture are on their side, buy-ins and that
yeah.
group of people.
Right.
That reason in scripture is on their side.
Mm-hmm.
And you already quoted, they were quoting, look at Job, look at Moses, look at Abraham, look
right.
at these people who are rich, look at Solomon, look at David. Weren't they rich? Don't you want to be like them?
Mm-hmm.
That's the religion I want. I don't want that religion that keeps you narrow-minded and poor.
Yeah.
So they come back and they take all this wisdom that they have, because of course the reason and wisdom and
reason and scripture, they say, is on
their side.
Yeah, yeah.
And then they apply it to pastors or ministers and then lay people.
Mm-hmm.
So what's their assessment?
Well, I mean, they have this, Mr. Moneylove has this long section, And I don't know if I want to read all of it, but
it is a long section.
It is long, but it's numbered even. So Mr. Moneylove says, he says, one, his desire of a greater benefice is lawful. This cannot be contradicted, since 'tis set before him by providence. So then he may get it if he can, making no question for conscience sake. Two, besides his desire after that benefice makes him more studious, a more zealous preacher, etc., and so makes him a better man. Yea, makes him better, improves his parts, which is according to the mind of God. Now, as for his complying with the temper of his people by deserting to serve them, some of his principles, this argueth, one, that he is of a self-denying temper, two, of a sweet and winning deportment, three, and so more fit for the ministerial function. And four, I conclude then that a minister that changes a small for a great should not for so doing be judged as covetous, but rather, since he is improved in his parts and industry thereby, be counted as one that pursues his call and the opportunity put into his hand to do good.
Yeah, I don't know why anybody's complaining. I mean, this, it's the providence of God, and he's honed his skills, and the congregation that he's serving is small, and there's a larger congregation with pay a lot more money. And well, of course he should go there.
Mm-hmm.
What's wrong with that?
Yeah. So this is, oh, you're asking me?
Yeah. What's wrong?
You're asking,
what's the problem?
Are you looking at me?
Yeah.
Well, obviously he's feigning religiosity. That's right. Bayan's wife's name anyhow.
Yeah.
And the sole purpose is to gain. It is not for godliness. It is not for the blessing of others. It is for personal gain. And that's wrong. Christian and Hopeful will point this out at the end of this discussion. So you're going to say?
Yeah. So a pastor should never leave their congregation because that would be wrong.
No, that is really not what is being said here. Although you've told me things like that.
I have, it's in your contract.
The question that you ask is more, I mean, leaving a congregation is a much bigger question than this is.
And I mean, to bail you out a little bit, since I put you in the hole. You're saying that if a person who is a minister is a pastor, and all they're thinking about is, okay, I'm going to work this congregation to better myself so I can go get a better congregation, bigger, larger, more money, that he's sinning. He is not fulfilling his call from God. And even if he's in a congregation and he's content, and then only the draw of money, the lust of money, the coveting, I want more money and that's why I'm leaving. Well, that's wrong. But they're saying, the guys who have reason and scripture on their side are saying, no, that's how it should be done. You should try to better yourself. And, you know, when you said it, there's a lot more that goes into it. Of course there is. Yeah. The number one reason is the work that God brought me to do here, is that coming to a close where someone else can come in and do things that maybe I couldn't.
Right.
And is there another congregation that the Lord is sending me to? Mm-hmm. Those are your own.
Those are the big motivations there. And I think the one thing that you find in Mr. Moneylove, a part that I didn't read, is when he says this. He says, now, let me find it here. By preaching more frequently and zealously, and because the temper of the people requires it, by altering of some of his principles. For my part, I see no reason but a man may do this, provided he has a call.
Yeah.
I mean, he says that.
There you go.
Aye. And more a great deal besides, and yet be an honest man. So a man who changes his principles.
Right.
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 There's the key, especially for Bunyan here. A man who would change his principles in order to fit in to a particular place and get their money.
Right.
And likely then move on to another place, change his principles, and get their money. And then move on to another place, change his principles, and get their money.
Yeah.
I think that's a large part of what he's dealing with. Mm-hmm. And I would think in the time in England at the time, you have, you know, these parsons in different locations and they're, you know, sent there and they can, you know, get moved around and, yeah. and stuff. And there was, you know, you could buy office, you could buy.
Right. Well, Calvin had an office. He had a priesthood when he was like 10.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, because it paid.
Yeah.
And so, and then they would collect, and this is actually before Bunyan, but
yeah,
still,
yeah, right,
it,
of course.
This kind of thing, this is what it's drawing on. You know, you'd get three or four different, you'd be the priest of four or five different parishes. Mm-hmm. And then you take that money and then you just pay some people to go in and actually do the work and you collect the rest of the money. That's a great racket.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of, you know, that kind of thing, it might be different today, exactly how that works, but the same potential for that kind of a sin is always there because we're all sinners.
Yeah. I mean, I think for us, we see it a lot in in the mega churches. I mean, I don't want to pick on mega churches. That's not mm-hmm. the point of this podcast or this episode is, but where you see, I mean, it's not as though little churches don't have problems and such or sin, but where you see the issues of pastors of very large churches succumbing to the temptation of gain and of money and then power gets brought into it. And then, you know, doing things their way and only their way. And then, so they become something, you know, of a tyrannical ministry that can come about of this. And we've seen, you know, this happening in you know, the past decade or two of different churches where the pastor then eventually gets called out and the church folds or it was a network of churches.
It destroys churches.
And these things happen. It's happened locally in you know, Chicagoland not too long ago, just mm-hmm. pretty recently. And there's still an ongoing, you know, fallout from that. I mean, we're not in that circle.
Several places actually in the area recently.
Is it? No. Okay. I'm only familiar with one.
Yeah.
I mean, I might be maybe familiar with others.
I hear more.
In your line of work.
But you know, we talked to back up a little bit mm-hmm. and the idea, cause I talked about this in my opening, the idea that, you know, and it is not money that is evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evils.
Right. Yeah.
And within a congregation, you're going to have people that are wealthy. Often you have some that are wealthy and some that are poor and some that are middle class. But what often happens is the people who are wealthy, it's hard not to look at them and see them exercise influence that they shouldn't be.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that hesitating because there are plenty of people who are wealthy that are very godly people that allow their money to let them influence. And then you have people that are very poor that will try to gain power because, well, look at me, look at my situation. You should be pitying me. Mm-hmm. And therefore they start to gain control and they start to gain power because people are all sinners.
In a manipulative way.
In a manipulative way. Yeah. Right. Right. Cause we're all sinners and we can all do that. But the money factor is really powerful. And that's really what I'm trying to bring out mm-hmm. is that money can control our lives and we have to be responsible. We need to be good stewards of what God has given us. But it is so hard sometimes to not be drawn into the lust of money, the love of money, trying to gain. And then where's the line drawn? That's hard to see sometimes.
It's very hard to see. You know, do you live, average, you live slightly below what the rest of your congregation is or the rest of your neighborhood is, or, you know, making those types of decisions is very difficult. There's no real right or wrong. There's no black and white answer.
Right.
That's what I want to say.
Yes.
Not right and wrong, but it's not black and white. It's not cut and dry.
Right.
And depending on, you know, where the church is located would depend as well upon those types of issues. We're not trying to make it too black and white and cut and dry at this moment, but it's that motivation for money. It's that motivation for and a willingness to change one's principles in order for gain, and where you become someone who is not serving God for God's sake, for the church's sake, for the love of the people's sake, when instead you're doing it for the love of the money.
Right.
And that's, I think, a lot of what Bunyan is trying to get at here. And that corruption that that can find its way within the church.
Right. Right. And he doesn't just to, you know, let the pastors off the hook here. He doesn't just talk about the pastor, but he's also talking about the tradesman. So this, here's everybody else. So he talks about the pastor. Now he's going to talk about everybody else. And I love what he says with the tradesman, because as somebody who is kind of feigning religion, that they're taking it on as a guise. These guys, Baez and his friends, are showing their own philosophy that they learned at school. And for the tradesman, it's, if by being more religious, he can marry a rich wife or have better customers, then it would be good for him to do so. To become religious is a virtue. By what means soever a man becomes so, nor is it unlawful to get a rich wife or more custom to my shop. Besides, being religious is good. So by doing this, he is benefiting himself.
Yeah. So, I mean, here you have the church being a social network.
Yeah.
And a business network. Yeah. Right. This is the early LinkedIn.
Oh, that's good.
Right.
That's good.
This is pre-LinkedIn.
I thought you might go with Tinder there, but okay.
No. Although, you know, yeah, I guess, you know, Tinder with the first one,
with
there,
the dating,
with the
yeah.
getting the wife,
getting
the rich wife. Yeah. I guess so. You know, which way do you swipe? I don't know.
Yeah. It's, but here's somebody in the church and he's not very godly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's part of the parish, and then he sees a pretty woman who's rich and he thinks, okay, how can I get her? Oh, I should go to church more.
Right.
I'm going to bring my Bible when I go. I'm going to read my Bible.
I'm going to
quote verses. I'm going to have good discussions. I'm going to be standing there when somebody says, you know, that Jesus loves everybody. I'm going to give the biggest amen.
Mm-hmm.
And by doing so, I'm going to get that rich woman. That's his design. And it's the same. It's then he says, well, not just marriage, but customers. So he's a cobbler. He makes shoes, and he wants to get the rich members of the church
to buy his shoes.
So now he's in there, and they're godly. Mm-hmm. These people are godly. I'm gonna go to the men's Bible study,
mm-hmm.
and that way I can get better customers.
Well, these other people might not even be godly. They might be there for their same reasons.
They could be,
right. They're rich people and want to spend their money, and so they need new shoes, and so they're going to go to the cobbler and hope that they can get a good deal. Right. And and you see that, you know, there's nothing wrong with sharing your gifts with one another in the church.
Right.
And even, you know, paying for it. But that's not the point.
Well, yeah, okay.
It's not the purpose.
Well, so, okay. Well, even, and this is actually, I mean, I was going to kind of be snarky about it, but the idea that you have to hire somebody who's a Christian.
Oh yeah. No, you don't have to.
You don't have to. No, but, or you have to use somebody in the church, and somebody that's in the church. Here we're using cobbler, and they're making shoes. Well, you might want to go somewhere else and get your shoes, and that's okay. And often today, it's easy within a church where you have somebody that's a carpenter, and you're building an addition, and you go and you hire somebody, and then that carpenter finds out you hired somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian.
Yeah,
why didn't you hire me? I mean, that carpenter shouldn't be doing that, because he has no right.
Yeah, he has no claim on all of the members and their work.
Right. But I think that can be a problem within churches.
It can be, I think. Yeah. I've been surprised at the number of tradesmen in the area. And that's not, I didn't use that up. There's a lot of people in the trades in the churches in Chicago.
Oh, in this area. Well, it's because it's a very blue collar area.
Yeah. And I think that's great. There's a lot of resources for people to pull on, and not just on our own local congregation, but others around. And there's a great blessing there, because there's a lot of wisdom that of just learning, to know how to do different things. And when you're doing bigger projects, to actually, you know, hire someone to do it. But I don't think anyone should feel restrained to, or constrained to only hire within the church. You know, you can do that if you want.
Yeah.
But it's not, you know,
if they do a good job and they charge a fair price, go for it.
Absolutely.
And, but here, of course, you know, the tradesman is only there for, you know, for trick people.
Right. Right. And if, you know, any of the tradesmen that are doing that, they shouldn't be doing it that way.
No. So this whole time Christian hope for here, they can't help but overhear because they want to make sure that they hear. So what's their assessment? They kind of turn around and say what they think.
Yeah. It's kind of, and Christian says immediately, he says, even a babe in religion may answer 10,000 such questions. For if it be unlawful to follow Christ for loaves as it is, how much more abominable is it to make of him and religion a stalking horse to get and enjoy the world? Nor do we find any other than heathens, hypocrites, devils, and witches that are of this opinion. And then he goes on, right? And like the other guys, the 1, 2, 3, and you know, the different, he does the same thing, and he reflects upon them as heathens, as Pharisees, compares them to Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, and to Simon the magician.
Does not hold back.
No, Christian. And then I think some of it is, and hopeful agreed, you know, something like that. I don't remember.
We talked about this before, that Christian has kind of taken on the role of mentor.
Yeah.
And so Hopeful is learning from him.
Yeah. And Hopeful and Christian have the same attitude here. Oh, and here he's called Simon the Witch instead of Simon
the Sorcerer.
Yeah. And which is interesting, and I thought. But what happens to Bai'en's friends after
this? Well, they keep, right after, he kind of turns around and says that to him, and the discussion for some reason ends. And as they're going on, they come across someone named Demas, and he has a silver mine. But you know what? It's a great silver mine because it's really easy. You come over, you just have to just barely scratch at it, and you're going to get tons of silver. So, you know, how could you not do that? And Christian and Hopeful do not go because, for one, it's going off the road. It's going off the path. And it's also unstable ground. And so even though there's a desire to go, they're drawn to it. I mean, who wouldn't want it? They need money, right? Everybody needs money.
Right.
And this is easy. What's wrong? It's a silver mine. And the guy that owns it is saying, come on over. Just here's a pick. Here's a bucket. Just a few strokes and you'll fill your bucket with silver. And this is wonderful. And so there's that drawing of them. But eventually they walk away because they know that it's a trap. And Bai'en's and his friends come and they're like, this is fantastic. Let's go. And they go to the silver mine with Demas, and they, either the ground gives way or they just lean too far and they all fall to their deaths because they're drawn in. Mm-hmm. And it's that love of money that destroys them. This is just like Demas that Paul mentions, who for the love of the world leaves him. I mean, here's someone who is traveling with the Apostle Paul, doing the work of the gospel, but the love of money or the love of the world, the love of the things that are comfortable, the things that are just gain, easy, desirable, sensuous. Mm-hmm. He leaves the ministry and forsakes Paul and he goes off to the world. And you kind of think to his own destruction.
Thanks for being with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformforum.org, and we are a listener-supported podcast, so please check out reformforum.org/donate, how you can keep this podcast as well as the other excellent podcasts, Christ the Center and Proclaiming Christ, on the air. And you can also check out the church that Rob and I serve by going to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to check out one of the local OP congregations, go to chicagoreformed.org. We're at all the usual social media outlets if you want to get in touch with us. You can also get in touch with us by emailing us at mail@reformforum.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time Christian and Hopeful go to the plain and visit the salt sculptures.
Oh, okay. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.